for that night, and because we weren't here, I still feel like it's what he wants you to hear and me to share. If you remember, my message title was, "What Did Jesus Do For Me?" And it touched a lot of lives. But I want to continue and look at really another aspect of what Jesus did for us here tonight. Based on that, the reality is Jesus died in our place. Jesus took our place. He died in our place, and he bore the punishment that you and I deserve. He did not deserve that. And so my message title tonight is The Power of Substitution. The power of substitution. In Isaiah chapter 53, again, another familiar passage of Scripture. I've preached on it multiple different times. You've heard multiple sermons by multiple preachers probably out of this passage of Scripture. But listen, I've preached the same passage of Scripture time and time again, and it's been a different message every time. Amen. Because God's Word is alive, and it's living, and it addresses and meets the needs that it's set forth to do. And so I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4. And if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, that'd be awesome. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4. "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Lord, I pray that you would help us to retain your word tonight. Help us to not just let this go in one ear and out the other, so to speak. But I pray, God, that you would put some Velcro, some stick-to-itness on your word tonight as we hear your word, as we are literally in the presence of your word. And that, God, that we would go from this place changed, challenged, and transformed because we've been with your word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. You may be seated. This is the heart of the passage, and it presents the heart of the gospel message. What is being communicated here tonight, and every time this is read, is the reality of an innocent servant dying as your sacrifice for sin. Some of you tonight are here and you're in pain. Some of you are in physical pain. Some of you are in spiritual pain. Some of you are in emotional pain. Some of you might even be in mental pain. But some of us are in some kind of pain, and Jesus bore the stripes for our healing. He has borne the stripes for all that we go through. And at the heart of Israel's religious system, this message rings true. The innocent animals, they were being sacrificed. They died because of the guilt, not of their own guilt, but of some sinner like you and I. That animal died to shed its blood, because the Scripture's clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen? How many of you know that covenants are not contracts? Covenant is not contract. Any lawyer can typically get you out of a contract. But when God established covenant, covenant was always validated by blood. Covenant was always established and validated by blood. Then Jesus said, "I've come to establish a new and a better covenant." Is this working? Okay, because I feel like I'm yelling. I might be yelling. I probably am yelling. Deal with it. No, that's all right. I'd rather yell. Yeah, that's right. I know you are. It's all right. It is. And when we get passionate, we get loud. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Ralph, for being my support animal. Covenant is established by blood. And when that covenant is established in blood, it's a permanent thing, right? And so the emphasis really in verses 4 through 6 is on, here's your history, your English lesson, on the plural pronouns, our griefs and sorrows. It's talking about us, ours, plural. It's talking about all of us. Our griefs and our sorrows, our iniquities and our transgression. Those are plural pronouns. They include each one of us. It's kind of like all y'all. All y'all. We have all gone astray. We have all gone astray. We've all turned to our own ways. He did not die because of anything that he did. He didn't shed his blood because of anything that he did. He shed his blood because blood was required for the remission of sin. And he was the only one qualified and capable of shedding his blood one time for everybody for all time. Never again would blood have to be shed for the remission of your sin. Jesus Christ accomplished that at the cross. He died once for all. Don't let anybody tell you that that's not true, because it is true. It is absolutely true. We've all gone astray. He was wounded. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he was wounded? To be wounded in the literal, it really means that he was pierced through. He was wounded. He was pierced through. His hands and his feet were pierced by nails. You can read about it in Psalm 22 and 16. You can read it Luke chapter 24, 39 through and 40. And his side was pierced by a spear. They just had to make sure that he was really dead. And he was. He died on his terms. Not the terms of the world or some Roman soldier. He died on his terms. He rose from the grave on his terms. He freaked out a bunch of people that day. I mean, it messed them up. How would you like to have been in the upper room when Jesus just appeared and didn't open the door? I don't know about the rest of you, but that would have disturbed me. And I would have disturbed everybody around me, I'm pretty sure. He was wounded. It means he was pierced through. His hands and his feet had nails, and his side was run through with a spear. And on the cross, Jesus was bruised, which means he was crushed under the weight of the burden. Crushed under the weight of the burden. What was the burden? Nothing was on him at the cross. Yes, there was something on him. Your sin and mine was on him. And the weight of the sin of the world was placed on Jesus in that moment of time. He was crushed under the weight of a burden. Isaiah 53 and 6 says that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Sin is a burden. It grows heavier the longer we resist God. It just keeps weighing you down. Just keeps weighing you down. He was chastised and given many stripes, yet that punishment brought you and I peace and healing. Isn't that amazing? Anybody ever spanked their child? I have spanked my children. I've spanked my grandkids. I don't have any. That a girl. It's a biblical. spare the rod, spoil the child. But he bore stripes that we as human parents use those stripes to bring discipline and in the lives of whoever it was that we were administering that to. But when Jesus bore the stripes, it brought you and I peace and healing. Isn't that amazing? See, the only way a lawbreaker can be at peace with the law is to suffer the punishment that the law demands. But Jesus kept the law perfectly, yet he suffered the whipping that belonged to you and I. It makes no sense. And so because he took our place, you and I now have peace with God and cannot be condemned by the law because Jesus fulfilled it. Wow. You getting this? See why this message is important? Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore. Every time you see the word therefore, it's there because it's saying to you and I, wake up. Pay attention, something important is about to be spoken of. You need to listen up. And so he says, therefore, pay attention. Hear what I'm about to say. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so there's a couple of things in this verse that you have to look at, and that is that we walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And so by nature, you and I are born children of wrath. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. And it's by choice that we become children of disobedience. We choose to be disobedient. Have you ever seen a little bitty child barely able to walk, look up at you and say, no? It probably is theirs, but listen, you didn't have to train that child to say no. You didn't have to set it down. Now, this is what you say. They just got it. I mean, it is from birth they have it. No. I mean, you're 250 pounds. No. We're by nature, we're children of wrath. Under the law of Moses, the sheep died for the shepherd, but under grace, the good shepherd died for the sheep. Thank God for that. John chapter 10, first 18 verses, if you want to, you can go read about it. Isaiah here is speaking of Israel straying from God and compares them to a bunch of sheep that wander. Sheep, listen, sheep are stupid. I mean, some of them are too stupid to even be alive. They are stupid. You can lay a sheep on his side with his feet uphill and put a little rock against his back. He'll lay right there until he's dead because he will not kick hard enough to roll over. That's not smart. If one of them sees a door open on a cattle truck going down the highway at 50 or 60 miles an hour, and one of them walks out, I got news for you. They're all walking out. They're just that dumb. They just, it looks like a great time. Man. We all laugh at that. We all think that's hilarious, but Jesus is referring to us like them. All we like sheep have gone. Listen, I've dealt with sheep and I've dealt with cattle and I've dealt with horses and I've dealt with hogs and I've dealt with some chickens. Usually just fry them, but. And I've dealt with people. I wasn't going to say that, but Ben's, you put it out there. It's an amazing thing that God himself, the good shepherd, would refer to us, his prized possession, as sheep. And all we, like sheep, need a shepherd. We need a shepherd, because without the assistance of a shepherd, we will get ourselves in trouble. We need to have a shepherd. Isaiah spoke of Israel straying from God, and he compares them to wandering sheep, yet God himself would send the good shepherd to bring them back into the fold. Isn't it interesting, as you read through the scripture, as you study the word of God, and you find and you see all these passages in these places where the children of Israel, God's people, whether it's the children of Israel or whether it's you and I, when we stray, he doesn't just kill us. He brings us back into the fold. He reestablishes us in his kingdom. I just think that that's a powerful point that the church has to understand. When you blow it, he's not out to kill you. He wants to restore. He's a God of restoration. He's given us, according to the Gospels, the ministry of reconciliation, to be reconciled to one another, to be reconciled to God, not to be destroyed, to be reconciled. And so God sends the Messiah, the great shepherd, to bring them back into the fold. And we have the hindsight, we have the ability to look back and to see and to know the identity of the promised Messiah, who came and died for our sins, for yours and mine. The Bible says, while I was yet his enemy, he died for me. That is an amazing thing. We all know that Jesus, if we all know that Jesus did, and we still reject him, then our sin is greater than that of the ancient Israelites, who could not see what you and I have seen. They did not have 66 books of the Bible that they could go home and sit under an olive tree and begin to study the canon of Scripture. They didn't have that. But we do. And we can look back and we can see. We can go to the Holy Land, and we can walk the streets where Jesus walked. We can go into the Garden of Gethsemane and see where Jesus prayed. We can go to the tomb where Jesus was buried. We can go to all these places. They lived there. But if we know all that Jesus did and we still reject him, man, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Now, let me be clear. Jesus was not a sinner. Let me be clear. Jesus did not sin, ever. But yet, according to this scripture, "For he," capital H, so it's referring to God, "made him," capital H, referring to Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You can't become righteous in you. You can't become righteous in some church. You are only righteous because he is righteous. Your righteousness, according to God's word, is as filthy rags. When Paul declared this message, when he made this announcement, he did not make this announcement half-heartedly. He did not make this announcement bashfully. It was a declaration of fact, of truth, of the reality that God made Jesus, who did not ever know sin, to be sin for you and I, that you and I would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you really look at the vernacular here and the way that it's presented, this is Paul imploring. Paul is begging. Paul is beseeching the church in Corinth. He's urging, he's pleading everybody that would listen to him to accept God's free gift of salvation. I'm telling you, it needs to be broadcast. It needs to be declared. It was extremely urgent. It still is extremely urgent. The truth is, well, I was going to say it's more urgent now than it was then, but it's really not, because you're just as lost then without Jesus as you are today without Jesus. It's just we're running out of time. But when you look back at history, they expected the Lord to come back at any moment. They never anticipated us being here. They never. And we didn't expect to be here now either. What? So shouldn't we take advantage of the time that we have to get this gospel out? It was extremely urgent. It would change everyone's eternal destiny. It was a gift that had a very expensive price tag, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for your sin and mine, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So that you and I can be made right with God through Christ. Christ bore the consequences of and the punishment for your sins and mine. God himself, God made Jesus, who was completely innocent and he was perfect, identify himself with sin so that he could take it away. Isn't that amazing? It's the only time that God took his eyes off of Jesus. Because God can't look on sin. And when your sin and mine was put on Jesus, the truth is, you can argue with me, I'm not a theologian or a Bible scholar, but I believe with all of my heart that the reason that Jesus sweat, as it were, the Bible says, great drops of blood, was because he was anticipating that his Father was one day going to turn his eyes away from him, and it broke his heart. It crushed him harder than the sin that you and I have when it was placed on him on the cross. I think the reality of his Father taking his eyes off of him for that amount of time is what was crushing him. That's my own personal belief. You can argue with me if you want, but I'm right. Just putting that out there. He was innocent. He was perfect. Which, by the way, is what qualified him to take it. Hello? Because every lamb that was sacrificed had to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Had to be as perfect as it could. And Jesus Christ himself is the perfect Lamb of God. And so that being completely innocent and perfect is what qualified him to go to the cross. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. You would expect somebody that is bad and out of line to be the one that would go to the cross. But no, here's Jesus, absolutely perfect, and that his perfection is what qualified him to take your place and mine. Wow. Because he loved us, and because he was a God of reconciliation. He did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Listen, sin is really is a part of life, so much so that many people just expect to encounter dishonesty, self-centeredness, and greed in other people. And if they don't, they're surprised. It does kind of shock us when we come across somebody that's forthright and honest and integrous and all those kinds of things, because we tend to look for the worst in people. We do. That's why so many people in Jesus' time, in Jesus' day, they expressed surprise at Jesus' life. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. There wasn't anything wrong with him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. He was pure and holy and righteous and all those things. And they tried everything to get him to trip up and stumble. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. They couldn't point fingers. Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man." The centurion's words in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41 and verses following, and God's own testimony in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 and chapter 17 and verse 5. They couldn't find any fault. And God himself says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen, if God says he's well pleased with you, you got it going on. I'm just saying. The disciples, Jesus's closest friends and their followers, they didn't find any evil in his actions. You can read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. You can read John's testimony in 1 John 3 and 5. And since Jesus, who was perfect and innocent, took on the penalty of sin, death itself, Jesus can make those who believe in him right with God. Jesus, it's like I said this morning, the man on the middle cross said, "I could be here." Nothing else matters. The man, why? Because he is the one that gives the qualification. He can make you right. His perfect righteousness can in fact cover our corrupt and imperfect lives. And when you and I, when those around us begin to trust in Christ, there is an exchange that takes place. There's an exchange that takes place. Your sin for his righteousness. That's a good exchange. Any day of the week, that is a great exchange. As believers, sin was placed on Jesus and as he was being crucified. His righteousness is given to believers at our conversion. This is what Christians mean by Christ's atonement for sin. And when we trust Christ, we make that exchange. He takes our sin and makes you and I right with God. He makes us right with God. You can't do it on your own. You can do all the things and you'll never be right with God until the blood of Jesus. You can be in the greatest pain in your life right now, and in an instant, because of the blood of Jesus, you can be set free from that. Our sin was laid on Christ at his crucifixion. His righteousness is given at our conversion. In that moment, I told one of the young ladies here at the altar this morning as I was praying for them, I told this young lady, I said, "Listen, you need to get baptized." I said, I told all of them, you need to get baptized. I said, "It won't make you any more saved. You're as saved right now as you're ever going to be. You're saved. Your salvation doesn't grow as you go along. You're either saved or you're not. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're not just a little bit. You're either saved and set free or you're not. And if you are, you need to act like it." His righteousness. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a position. My position in Christ is righteousness. Doesn't the scripture say that you put on righteousness as a robe? It's a covering. when I put Christ's righteousness on me, I'm covered by his righteousness. It changes who I am. When the prodigal son ran away and did his riotous living and all the things that he did, and when he ran out of money and he came back home, what was the first thing that his dad did? Get a robe. Get a robe. Put a robe on that boy. Cover up all the mess in his life. Because his dad's robe carried significance. His dad's robe carried value. It carried what? No. It carried, yeah, like prominence. I don't know what the word is. Carried something. I mean, almost like virtue, integrity, all those kinds of things. That's what that robe represented. It was a covering. Listen, he didn't stop off at the Flying J truck stop and go take a shower. If you listen to the story, if you read the story, you'll find out in the story that he is in the worst place a good Jew boy can be. He is in a pig pen wanting to eat pig food with the pigs because he's starving to death. I don't know if you've ever been in a pig pen. I have. Thank you, Judy. Appreciate that little opportunity that you've given me there. I've been in a few pig pens, sometimes by choice, sometimes not so much. He had been in there. Listen, I don't know if you've ever been around pigs, but pigs are nasty. Pigs are nasty. They mess right in where they're eating and all that stuff. They roll around. They are nasty. They do taste good. I'll give you that. I'm getting hand signals from across the room. That boy had been in that pig pen. And when he came out of there, he didn't stop somewhere along the way and get cleaned up. And the significance of all of that is that he had been in the world. He had been in the world. He had the world on him. Whether it's pig manure, whether it's just mud, whether it's ground up corn husk, regardless of what it is, he had the evidence of the world on him. And when he got to his house, his dad didn't even wait. This is a picture of our father. And when that boy come around the corner, the Bible says that his dad jumped up and took off running, girded himself. He hiked up his stuff and took off running, and he fell on the neck of his son, and he hugged him, and he embraced him, and he said, "Go get a robe. Put a robe on him. Cover this mess up. My son that was lost has been found. He is home. Get some sandals. Get a ring. Put a ring on his finger. Reestablish him in my home." Remember the thought of the boy. When I go home, I'm going to see if dad will just let me get hired on as a servant. And the dad said, "Not today. You are my son. Don't ever forget it. I'm putting my ring on you. I'm putting sandals on your feet. I'm covering you with this robe. You're my son. Just because you went off and did something stupid doesn't mean you're not my son." Oh, boy. Come here. Yes. Yes. You have to. Please. Come see your dad. Come on. Come see your dad. No. Come on. Come see your dad. Here she comes. Here she comes. Her so cute, that one is so cute. I just love her so much. All around the world, I just love this one so much. I just want you to know.
I'm working on this today, which is literally the story for our children's church room. Okay, so that's him all messed up, right? That's his dad.
He's all messed up.
But the word that you talked about, Sunday was redemption.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I wrote down, redemption equals to purchase and set free by paying a price.
You're exactly right.
So that's the word for you. You're welcome.
Good job. Everybody give her a big hand. Woo! My girl. Woo! That's my girl right there. That's my mom. That's my mom. You go ahead and be proud of your mom. Whatever that is. Wow. That prodigal son story is a great story. It's a great story. And what was true for that family is true for you. I don't give a care how much mess you have on you. Jesus wants to wrap you in his robe of righteousness. He wants to put his mark on you. We talked about it on Wednesday. If you're not coming to Wednesday night service, you need to come. You need to just come. He wants to clothe you in his righteousness. In this world that we live in today, I'm going to kill that bug. It's a distraction. Bartering. Because there was an exchange, right? There was an exchange that took place. Our sin for his righteousness. Our sin at his crucifixion. His righteousness given to us at our conversion. In this world that we live in, bartering only works. Hear me. Bartering only works when two people exchange goods of relatively equal value. That's the only way bartering really works. Because if I'm going to barter with you, Matt, for something, what I get from you is going to, based on what I give you, is going to be comparable in value. That is not the case in our redemption. God offers to trade his righteousness for our sin. He knows everywhere you've been. He knows everything that you've done. And his love for you remains the same. He knows everything you're going through. He's already seen it. Hadn't caught him off guard. He's not going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I didn't see that coming. Yes, he did. You know how I know he did? Because he's known you and I since before the foundation of the earth. That's before your birthday. I don't know if you know that or not. Bartering only works when two people exchange goods of relatively equal value, but God offers to trade his righteousness for our sin, something of immeasurable worth for something completely worthless. Is this working, Bill? You sure? How grateful we should be for his kindness to us. Has he been kind to anybody in this place tonight? Don't you think you ought to tell somebody about how kind God is and how kind he's been to you? That's part of the commission. We ought to be so grateful for his kindness to us. God has not declared war on the world. God has not declared war on the world. You want to know what he did? He declared peace at the cross. He declared peace at the cross. Ministry is not easy. Living correctly and all those kinds of things oftentimes is not easy, but it can be done. We can do that. If we are to succeed, church, we have to be motivated by the fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, and the commission that He has given us. He has given us a commission. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Whithersoever thou goest, I will be with you. That's the old King James. I just thought I'd throw that out there. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to be named among the redeemed. He's branded us. He's put His mark on us. He has sanctified and set us apart. Think about it. I want you to think about tonight the power of substitution. In sports, if you're a varsity player, And you've been out there since the first pitch or the kickoff or the tip off, and you've been playing hard, and you have value to the team. You're a star, but the coach is smart enough to see that you're starting to wear down a little bit, and so he pulls you out and replaces you with someone that can carry on in your position until you get some Gatorade or some pickle juice or some mustard. Yeah, if you have cramps, drink mustard. Costco sells it by the case. Mike buys it by the case. He gets them big straws, sucks that stuff right out of there for cramps. That's a little fun fact for you, Ralph. I didn't either. God wants you to know that there has been a substitute. There's been a substitute put in the game for you. And His name's Jesus. And He did for you what you could not do for you. He took your place. Yes. Sure, come on, Bill.
So one thing, when you were talking here the whole time, something that was rattling in my head, you were talking about ministry being tough and all the challenges that come with it, not just ministry, but our lives that are tough going through that. We talked a little bit ago about being sheep. How many people like the idea of being referred to as sheep in the Bible? Right? It's not a fun thing because we, like Pastor said, we know what sheep are. We know that sheep are not exactly the smartest critters out there, things like that. They follow the leader a lot. You know, some of us would rather be, if we're going to be referred to as something, we'd rather be lions, right? Maybe horses. Some of us elk. Some of us mules. Some of us mules. Right? So these things that we want to be, we're not allowed to be those things in the Bible. The Bible doesn't allow us to be those things because those things are designed to carry things a lot of times. Mules is a great example. They're designed to carry things. Have you ever seen a sheep carry something? Sheep are not designed to carry anything. And that's why, another reason why we're referred to as sheep, in my belief on this, is we're not designed to carry all that burden. We've got somebody that's designed, he's our shepherd. He carries that for us. The sheep aren't designed to carry all that weight. All those burdens, all those weights, all those stresses, those fears that we put on our backs every day and we pack around as sheep, we can't do that. We're not capable of doing that.
We're not called to do that. We're not called to do that. In fact, the Bible says that we're to cast our cares on Him. Yeah. Amen. Think about this week, the power of substitution. Think about what God has done for you in substituting Jesus Christ and His righteousness for your sin and for your mess. Amen? Yes, Judy.
I'd like to be anointed in my daughter's place? They don't know just exactly what's going on with Rosanna's mind, but it's not dementia. And they've run all kinds of tests on her trying to figure out what it is. And I just going to ask God, placing her in his hands and asking him to take care of it.
Amen. He'll do it. He'll do it. And we're going to agree with you right now. Lord Jesus, as this mama stands in the gap for her daughter, Lord, I just pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that wherever it is that Rosanna is at, that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is already there. And, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to work in her mind. God, I pray that you'd set her free in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that anything that resembles Alzheimer's, dementia, or any other kind of defect of the brain, I pray against it, Lord. You created her. You can make it all right in Jesus' name. You can bring healing, health, and wholeness in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for Rosanna. And I pray, God, that you speak to her heart. God, and if she's strayed away from you, I pray, God, that you'd bring her back, Lord, to you. Just like the prodigal, Lord. There's prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, prodigal moms and dads. Lord, bring her back and rewrap her in the robe of righteousness that only you can do. And God, I thank you for it. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Expectation. We expect good report. We expect it. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at that. I made it to after 7. No worship or nothing. I still pushed it past 7 o'clock. 18. Still long-winded. Woo! Had something to say. I believe it was a word from the Lord. And I believe it was for this group tonight. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power and the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the power of substitution. I thank you, Lord, that you took our place at Calvary. I thank you, O God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die in my place, to take the punishment for my sin. And Lord, you've let me go because I've called on your name. Lord, I thank you for it. I give you praise and glory and honor. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you've given me a way to love you. And God, I thank you for every person in the sound of my voice, whether in this room or around the world tonight. God, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior, because one day, without warning, you're going to come and you're going to take your church. And it's going to be a bad day for those left behind. So God, use this group of people tonight to share the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph, not anybody. Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. See ya.